The candles that we lit for Advent, we lit them one at a time. Hope, peace, joy, and love. And at Christmas Eve, then we lit the Christ candle because Christ is the coming together of all those things. Hope, peace, joy, and love. And throughout the Christmas story, even when there are discouraging times, when there's times when they don't, the characters in the story don't know what's going to happen next, when Mary, as a teenager, unexpectedly becomes pregnant, still there is hope, peace, joy, and love. And even through that rather twisted and sometimes scandalous family tree of Jesus, still through it all, there is hope, peace, joy, and love. And even in our story today, as Herod is hunting down Joseph and Mary and Jesus, still there is hope, peace. It's not a particularly happy ending, but it is a true one. Mary and Joseph have fled with Jesus and they have gone to Egypt. I wondered, why did they go to Egypt, not someplace else? Why didn't they chase after the wise men who had just left them not that long ago? There is a theologian, Edward Marquardt, who suggests this reason, that people had been fleeing to Egypt for a long time. In Jesus' day, it was to get out of the territory that Herod controlled, and that was a plenty good reason. But 2,000 years before that, Abraham and Sarah had also fled to Egypt in a difficult time in Israel. And after that, Joseph had invited his family back, and he was saved. He saved them because there was enough food because of his wise administration in Egypt when there was none in Israel. There was, at the time when Jesus was alive, a large Jewish population in Alexandria, which was the capital of Egypt. One source said that there were 1 million Jews who lived in Alexandria at the time. It may be that Jesus' family had relatives and that they, okay. But I thought it was interesting that the reason that many Karen people ended up in St. Paul was because they had family and friends, and they too were refugees. So anyway, I just wanted to say that Alexandria, just if you want to impress people at the dinner table tonight, it was really quite a place. There was a huge library. I think that there was a library with 70,000 books in Alexandria. And there was quite an intellectual group, and they put together a version of the Bible, a translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, because there were 70 scholars that translated from Hebrew into Greek, the Old Testament. And one of the oldest manuscripts of the New Testament was found in Alexandria. So Jesus' parents took him to Egypt. It was also to fulfill Scripture. Years before, the prophet Hosea said, "I call my son out of Egypt." Jesus, in his travels, in his very being, was replicating the journey of the Hebrew people as they came out of Egypt, where they were slaves, into freedom. Jesus makes that same transition, that same trip. Let's read Matthew 2, verses 19 to 23. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. And he said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go back to the land of Israel, because those who tried to kill the child are dead." And so Joseph got up and with his mother, and they went back to Israel. But Joseph heard that Archelaus had succeeded his father Herod as king of Judea, and he was afraid to go there. He was given more instructions in a dream, and so he went to the province of Galilee, made his home in a town named Nazareth. And so what the prophet had said came true. "You will be called a Nazarene." Jesus, you were once a baby, sought by those who would destroy. Into Egypt you were carried, far from home a little boy. Were you wrapped up warm to travel, safe from terror, fear, and harm? Did you feel God's strong protection? May the women, men, and children, fleeing danger every day, know they're in your loving presence. You walk with them on their way. Spirit, as you give them comfort, teach us here to freely give. May we blanket the world over with your love so all may live. Jesus and his family were refugees. They were displaced people. They lived in a country that was ruled by a violent government. They were forced to run for their lives. Soldiers were killing innocent civilians. There was chaos in Bethlehem. This story is a familiar one because we read it at Christmas. It is a story that is very familiar to many Karen people because it is their story as well. They experienced it firsthand. And everything that I just said about Jesus and his family applies to many of the people that are sitting in the pews today. There was a journey from Burma to Thailand, to Minnesota, where there was much uncertainty, where they didn't know what would happen next, and when there was violence. It is estimated that there are over 50 million refugees in the world. Every one out of every 122 people on the planet is either internally displaced or a refugee. That's an astounding figure. We've tried to reach out. We take one great hour of sharing offering every July, and $130,000 from that one great hour of sharing has gone to aid people that are fleeing Syria. That civil war is now 5 years old. There's 4 million people that have left the country. There are 8 million people that are displaced within the country. It's unbelievable. It's unfathomable. They're seeking a safe place, a better life in Germany and the few other European countries that will take them. They are in desperate need of food, warm clothing, compassion, and hope. We have missionaries there. One of them is Larry Stanton, and he works with a Hungarian pastor, Zoltán Nyúl. They spent 4 emotional days along railroad tracks in the Serbian border town, distributing bags of bread and sardines, fruit, water, milk, and basic food items. They worked with other Baptist volunteers from Serbia and Romania. Larry said, when I talked to some of the refugees, I was told that they'd been in Turkey, and some of them had gone back to a refugee camp. They wanted to have a new life, a better way of life for they and their families. And so they stayed. And so they went with them, and they traveled until they got to the Hungarian border. But the day they were there, the Hungarian government closed that border. And it was a terrible scene. We could see the helicopters circling overhead. It was terrible. We could see the water cannons spraying people to push them back from the border. There was black smoke from burning tires. People were running from tear gas. There was a lot of crying and screaming. As we walked closer, we could see people with their head in their hands saying, "What have I done to my family?" Many people who thought that this was going to be a final step towards their freedom in a safe place, but thousands were now being turned back and refugee camps were full. I tell this story because it is Christmas and Jesus was a refugee. And I tell this story because I want you to keep these people in mind when you hear the national debate that we are having about how we should respond as a nation to this crisis that's now spilling over into much of Europe. I want you to be aware that the United States has committed to 10,000 people to resettle, 0.25% of all the people that are coming across the border seeking safety. I want you to also know that in that recent Paris attack that created so much fear in people here, Not a single Syrian refugee was involved. And so when states have closed off their citizens from sponsoring people, beware that these are different. Most of the people, at least half, are women and children, and women and children who are suffering. Be aware. Be aware that this is what the situation really is, and if we are going to let fear drive our policy, or whether it will be compassion, is up to us. The Gospel of Matthew used very few words to describe Jesus' situation as a refugee, but that doesn't mean that there wasn't a lot of turmoil and hurt in Mary and Joseph's heart. What did the family experience as they fled from King Herod? How were they treated as undocumented aliens in Egypt? How did they ever hope to see family and friends again? They didn't know if this was the beginning of the road or the end of it. What a terribly odd way, what a terrible way for God to choose to enter this life. What are we supposed to learn from this? How is it that God could have intentionally chosen to come to this world as a refugee? What's the lesson in it? And I think it's more than just feeling sorry for the baby Jesus. But it does create in us a desire for justice in the world. And if we aren't outraged by the actions of Herod and by those who continue those similar policies here in this century, we are not following our Lord. When Herod attacks the innocent children, it's appalling to us. And that's going on every day here. All life is precious, and we have to work for a society and world in which the preciousness of life is upheld. Part of the reason that God came as a refugee was to reinforce that message, to tell us again. Part of the reason that Jesus came as a refugee was to remind the Hebrew people that they were all once refugees, fleeing from Egypt, coming into a land that had been promised to them. And what was the message that was repeated over and over again to them? When you come to that land of promise, when there are strangers and sojourners, when there are refugees in their midst, respect them, treat them justly. This is repeated over and over again in Hebrew Scripture. God chose to be with us as a vulnerable human being, taking on the weakest form as a baby of refugee parents. All of Jesus' teachings drive us back to that deep truth that we are to be compassionate, that we are to have open hearts to those around us. And Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you have done it to me." Jesus, by his own life, by his own experience, tells us this. Surely this means that we will be judged by how we treat refugees. I still remember Benjamin Ong. Many years ago now, I think we were sitting at a wedding, he said, "Pastor Bill, I'm not a refugee anymore." And I said, "Well," and I heard that Benjamin had gotten his citizenship not long before, and I said, "Congratulations on your citizenship." And he said, "No, that's, yes, thank you." But he says, "That's not what I meant. When I was a refugee, I was always looking over my shoulder. Fear ruled my life. I don't look over my shoulder anymore. I'm not a refugee." That we know our part in the lives of those around us, for those who are refugees and for those who are no longer refugees. It was my privilege to be, it's just a year ago already, I can hardly believe it, in Thailand at a refugee camp. And there I saw something that I didn't expect to see. I saw hope and resiliency. Hope, peace, joy, and love were a gift to me from that refugee camp. These are people that don't have any documents saying that they're from anywhere. They've been oppressed and mistreated. Family members, many of them have been tortured, some killed. When I was at the Marimu camp, Pastor Robert Thway was there celebrating 20 years as a camp. And he has responsibilities for all of the camps up and down the Thai-Burma border. 120,000 people are there in those refugee camps. 120,000 more are internally displaced inside of Burma. And I had the privilege of just being with him. I've got a picture of him on my phone. And I asked him, and I said, I don't know the answer to this question. I said, we're here to celebrate. You've been separated from your home. Many of you have been separated from your family for all of this time. Is there really much to celebrate? And especially this has been going on for 20 years. Robert Thwaite looked at me and he said, we are here. We're alive. We might not be here next year, so we celebrate today. I thought, how like Jesus. It sounded like something that Jesus would say. There is still hope, peace, joy, and love in the most unexpected places. Not just rolling around once a year as we light candles in church. I also met Dr. Simon, and you can see his picture on the bulletin. I'm handing him a letter, Christmas letter, from Rosalind Nyo. And it was wonderful to have that opportunity. Rosalind grew up with his wife. While we were there, the students at this Bible school sang for us, and we shared our stories. He has been an amazing person for 25, 30 years at the Mela camp. There are 40,000 people who live in that Mela camp, waiting, twiddling thumbs. He began a Bible school. And from this refugee camp, people go out to share the good news with the villages nearby. This is how hope, peace, joy, and love continue, even in the most unlikely of places. People sneak out of Burma, sneak into Thailand, sneak into the camp so that they can go to Bible school. And then they go out. Then they go out to share the good news, the hope that is still there in the world, despite all of the other circumstances. They continue to instill hope into the community. Now, he'd been very sick for quite a while. He recently died. But his legacy continues. And his words are on the front of the bulletin today. And I want us to read them together. I had to borrow one because mine didn't have all the words printed. I'm going to read the first line, and it's kind of small for some of you, but every time a sentence starts with but, okay, you start, you read that one. They call us a displaced people.
But praise God, we are not displaced.
They say we see no hope for the future, but praise God, our future is as bright as the promises of God. The misery. For what they see, for what they say and what they see, and what they, for what they say is what they see, and what they see is temporal.
But ours is eternal.
All because we put ourselves in the hands of God we trust. Okay? I would invite you to put this on your refrigerator and think about it this week. This is written by somebody who has been separated from those he loved, from the land that he grew up in for decades. And yet he had this hope and peace and joy and love. And of course, our congregation has been enriched and renewed by the presence of people that used to be refugees. Jesus was a refugee, praise God. Jesus was a refugee to teach us yet another deep, abiding lesson. Thanks be to God. Loving God, thank you for this lesson. And it is not a Disney fairy tale ending. It is a very real and sometimes rough ending. But we would believe and trust in you. And even as you have embodied all of Israel now, we embody you. And we pray that your Spirit would continue to instill in us all of these things that we have celebrated during the season of Advent. Grant us these gifts, that we may share them with the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.